please rise? Listen to God's word. It's found in the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of an age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the good news of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, we are thankful for the little bit of rain we got overnight. A drop in the temperature, if not the humidity. And as always, for the sunshine. Please keep in your memory that the church council meets Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. I always say everyone is welcome to come to the church council meeting. There are those who are designated to be there. But if you want to know what's going on, if you want to have a voice, if you have a concern and opinion, you're welcome. We continue with the Journey of Light Wednesday evening. We're dealing with difficult issues now. I've always said you have to know the truth before you can amend it and add to it and change it. Soon we'll take an upward direction. I base my sermon this morning upon the excerpt from Paul's letter to the house churches in Rome, particularly verses 31 through 39. In God's most holy name, amen. In an article in the May 26, 2011 issue of the New York Review of Books, it begins this way. The death of the old Hollywood studio system can be traced back to a short, single-column advertisement that appeared in both the Hollywood Reporter and Daily Variety on September the 8th, 1965. This is the advertisement. Madness. Auditions. Folk and rock musicians, singers. For acting roles in new TV series. Running parts for 4 insane boys. Age 17, 21. Wanted, spirited Ben Franks types. Have courage to work. Must come down for interview. Now, this advertisement was for the potential series of a television version of the Beatles movie, A Hard Day's Night. The group in the television series would be called the Monkees. However, the advertisement was written in code. Insane boys meant boys who like doing drugs. Ben Franks was an all-night diner on the Sunset Strip where musicians would hang out to wait for the drugs to wear off. Have courage to work meant have courage to abstain from drugs while the series was being filmed. And must come down for interview wasn't about instructing applicants to appear in person. It meant that when you come for the interview, try not to be on drugs. Now, if you knew what the code was, you knew what you had to do to be considered for a part in the series. The Bible is full of codes. If we know the codes, we know what the authors are trying to share with us. For instance, unlike the excerpt from the Old Testament that David read to us this morning, sexual relations of all kinds in the Bible are often hidden in code. Amid the imperial era of Israel or the royal area of Israel, the prophets hid their great concern for the poor, for the disenfranchised people in codes. One of my professors shared with me that when we read the text and we sense that the text weeps, that it's weeping, it is the prophet's cry for those in power to be responsible for the impoverished, the native people of the land. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the so-called synoptic Gospels or historical Gospels, and in John, the strong Hellenistic gospel, the teachings and examples of Jesus, the real power amid the cultural and religious and political rules of the day is often hidden in code. To understand it, we must really study Scripture with an open, curious mind. Sometimes there is no code. Sometimes there is no hidden agenda. The Apostle Paul's words to us, found in his letter to the house churches of Rome, is just such a passing. His words found in verses 31 through 39 of chapter 8 are up front. They're succinct. They're plain. They're to the point. Filled with Paul's deep and abiding faith that God's love in Christ, once given, is never taken away. It has the power to mend. It has the power to heal. It has the power to overcome differences. It has the power to make all things new. It has the power to resurrect. And nothing separates us from that love. In this passage we find in Romans, Paul addresses the dilemmas of God's children. The many things that afflict and challenge, seek their harm, seek even their destruction. Paul lists in his own way the threatening events and experiences that have in them the common fact that we children of God often can and frequently do bring about ourselves those things that destroy us. As Paul states to his many questions, he doesn't wait for the listeners. He doesn't even give them a chance to respond. He states emphatically that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Do we believe what the gospel, the Apostle Paul, is saying to us? I mean, this deep and abiding trust and hope in God's love through Christ is the very foundation of hope. And where there is hope, there is life. Where hope is not, there it is death. And those who have no hope are counted among the walking dead of this tiny island earth. In light of this love proclaimed by Paul, why does our faith falter? Weaken, fade away? When it is faced with the challenges that surround every human life on this planet Earth? In light of this powerful love of God, why do we find ourselves doubting in the face of death? When a loved one dies, or when we finally confront our own death, or when the past dies and we're confronted with living on or burying ourselves away. In the light of this love so eloquently put by Paul, why are we weak-kneed in the face of illness? When the physician tells us the results of our medical test, and we don't like hearing what the physician is saying to us, what goes through our mind? What am I going to do? How can I work with this new physical reality? And what will my spouse do when I'm not here? Stuart Kaplan, M.D., June 2011 issue of Newsweek, writes about the hundreds of children in these United States who have been wrongly diagnosed with the trendy disorder of bipolar disease and how the result can be tragic. A few years ago, a parent came to me and says, My little child's been diagnosed with bipolar disease. I couldn't believe it. As a psychotherapist, I know it's difficult to diagnose adults in bipolar, let alone a little child. But what? What if your child has been diagnosed with this, but isn't bipolar? The illness is illness, but misdiagnosis can be tragic, sometimes even fatal. Can we keep our faith? Or do we become weak-kneed, frightened to the point of losing? This love that Paul talks about, in light of this love, its power, are we wimpy in the face of danger? Come on, I mean, danger is danger. It's actually healthy, you know, to know fear, to be frightened, but to wimp out when facing any sort of danger can be disastrous. If you're out in the woods and a bear rushes you, should you run? No. Stay your ground. The bear keeps coming, lay down, go limp. You may well survive. In the late 1970s, in the inner city of Baltimore, I was surrounded by knife-wielding youths outside the church I served near the yard of the parsonage. The youth were not from the neighborhood. They were intent on attacking me and probably killing me. What to do? Afraid? Big time. Fearful? I've never had such fear say once before. Wimp out? It would have been fatal for me. Bluff? You know, one of those Clint Eastwoods, go ahead, make my day, bluffing. A little sweet talk. A little love talk. I somehow made it through without a scratch. Though deeply frightened, I shook for hours. When danger challenges us, do we hide? Do we forget that we are not alone? That even if in the danger does us deep and serious harm, we're not alone. Isn't that what Paul is saying? In light of this powerful divine love, why does adversity make us feel worthless? We lose our job. In our society, a person's worth is determined by what that person does, not what the person is. Do we lose our job? Do we feel worthless? We retire. And all of a sudden, we aren't doing that which has determined our worth. Some who retire never adjust to this loss of what they believe is their worth. Others thrive, discovering that they are more than what they do. Sometimes there's too many bills to pay and too few dollars that go around. Around this nation, many of our brothers and sisters are not only losing their jobs, they're losing their homes. This causes a loss of physical and emotional health. This is causing a rise in our society of domestic abuse at every socioeconomic level. When a huge heat dome situates itself over most of these United States, and the heat and humidity suffocates us, Do we give up, lose confidence in tomorrow, and just plain give in to our fate, weak need? Or do we mobilize our energies? Make sure everyone is kept cool. Call downtown to the shelters and say, if you don't have room, bring them up here to First Church. We're air conditioned every room. We'll put out cots. We'll feed them. We'll keep them cool. Do we speak up and speak out about the climate changes, no matter what's causing it, the climate changes? Do we seek the powers that be to be proactive in adjusting, addressing these issues? In light of this powerful, profound love that Paul speaks about to the house churches in Rome, are we apathetic in face of challenges? You know what's interesting to me? That every major Christian tradition, conferences, synods, dioceses, associations support collective bargaining. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because collective bargaining levels the playing field between employers and employees, between corporations and employees, between governing bodies and those they employ. Have there been abuses? Oh, you bet there have. We're human beings. Have there been abuses on both sides? Mm-hmm. You know, budgets need to be balanced. Obligations need to be met. Children need to be educated. Both sides of these kinds of issues have good talking points. When met by the challenges of a very changed and fluid domestic, international, economic, financial reality, sides are taken, issues are voiced, and in this society, people can take to the streets, to the ballot box, meet the challenges of the day. In light of this love, Paul talks about whatever challenges we have, are we apathetic in face of them? You know, we look about us, it's hard not to discern there's evils in the world. Call it what you will. There's evil. Why do we simply despair at this reality? Did you hear it last evening? Did you read it in the paper? Did you see it in the news magazines? Well, can you imagine that going on? What's happening to the world? Am I going to let it go? Well, what can I do? A lot. This unbelievably powerful love that Paul proclaims. In the light of that love, why do we acquiesce in the space of greed? Now, in some ways, we all worship at the altar of greed, don't we? I mean, we want as much as we can get, as quick as we can get, so we can spend it quick and get even more. Scott Carney has written a haunting book called The Red Market, on the trail of the world's organ brokers, bone thieves, blood farmers, and child traffickers. Jim, you may know something of this. He reminds us that there is a worldwide market in human hair worth $900 million. Hey, that's no big deal. Shave your head, give it to charity. And it's worth money. He visits a camp in India for tsunami refugees called Kidneyville. Most of the inhabitants bear scars of illegal surgeries. Most of the buyers of this human material are rich Westerners. While the sellers are nearly exclusively impoverished residents of the developing world. He records one dairy farmer in India who kept several men chained for years, draining their blood to sell to hospitals. Poverty and greed. The black market of human organs is growing around the world. As surgeons' skills grow and public policies remain misguided, medical ethics is far behind medical technology. It hasn't caught up. Do we simply accept that? In light of this love now, this love of God can empower us. Do we simply accept and shrug our shoulders at greed? I mean, give in to it? Well, if the Joneses are doing it, I'm going to do it. Shake our heads and do nothing? This love of Paul's that nothing separates us from has the power to change us, to change the world. In light of it, are we heartless in the face of hunger here in Milwaukee? It's everywhere, you know. It's depressing, despairing. So much we don't think about it. Like maybe it'll go away. But it won't. In light of this love, are we oblivious in the face of pollution? You know, there was people on the East Coast and here in the Midwest with this heat dome. It was dangerous for them because of respiratory difficulty. If you fly from Portland, Maine, down to Miami, Florida, along the East Coast, there's hardly a place that isn't covered with a degree of what we call smog. Pollution. The loss of natural resources. God's world. God's world. Do you know that Saudi Arabia is no longer able to grow all the wheat it needs? Because the aquifer used for irrigation is almost depleted. With the water supplies and grain production in both Iran and Syria are declining. In parts of India, wells are going dry. In China, there is overpumping of water. Saudi Arabia, South Korea, China have been leasing and buying land in other countries, except especially Ethiopia and Sudan, to grow grain for their citizens. The potential for war over water supplies is growing every single day. This war over water is happening in our western states. It's a fight over limited supply of water. Are we oblivious to this? Helpless before? Helpless? I don't know. In face of this love, this enormous love that Paul talks about to the house church of Rome, this love that has power. This love that has the power to resurrect. Are we heartless, self-absorbed, in the face of poverty and homelessness? Just about everyone who studies the Bible clearly knows that the Bible has a preference for the poor and disenfranchised. Frankly, I don't know of many politicians of every party who doesn't ignore our impoverished, enfranchised people, the impoverished elderly, and the vulnerable young more than they should morally and ethically. It's a moral and ethical issue. Rachel lives up by where my wife and I live in the side of she has no indoor plumbing. She has an outdoor two-holer. She lives alone with her old dog and blind cat. I go in the winter to see if Rachel's all right, and she's sitting there in front of a cold stove trying to keep warm. What happens to her? You see, it's a moral, ethical issue. In light of this powerful love, do we want in every hardship? Oh, attendance is down, giving's and down. Everything's down. I feel so sorry. I think this week we're going to put up balloons up in the fellowship and have a pity party. And when things are going wrong or difficult or society seems disconnected, when everything seems to be hitting the fan at once, splattering us with all the discolorments of our contemporary time, words of faith. Have we forgotten that in the face of death there is resurrection? Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten in the face of illness there is current and eternal healing? Have we forgotten that in the face of danger there is a right hand of God's presence? We've forgotten that in the face of adversity, there is the assurance that we are never alone. In the face of greed, have we forgotten there is an abundance of life beyond money? Rachel is a happy, faithful woman. She has nothing. Have we forgotten that in the face of confrontation, there's confidence? Have we forgotten that in the face of evils, there is the power of the cross? That symbol has more power than you understand across the world. Have we forgotten that in the face of pollution, natural resource misuse and abuse, there is God's redemption of all creation that we are a part of? We've forgotten in the face of hunger, there is a legacy of loaves and fishes, and we can share our abundance. Have we forgotten that in the face of impoverishment and homelessness, there is compassion? Have we forgotten that in the face of all kinds of hardships that may come to us and those we love, there is the promise of goodness that only God can provide? The Apostle Paul wanted all the sisters and all the brothers of the house churches in the city of Rome to know that when bad things happened to them, or when bad things were caused by them, that nothing never separated them from the love of God. God was that committed to us. Paul's word to those early Christians so long ago still ring true today, do they not? Their power still soothes our souls. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul says us today, amid a complex world of dangers and frustrations, mixed intentions, twisted policies, staggering needs, and are often too often ignoring of all of them. Ignoring the everyday dangers of the living experience, that he is convinced. He is convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This should fill us with hope that life can be better. This should build within us courage to make life right. This should give birth in us a patience, making us strong enough to go on living when our circumstances cannot change. The knowledge that God loves us no matter what should energize us to be the voice of those people that have no voice. Albert Schweitzer said that love includes fellowship in suffering, in joy, and in effort. God's love for us in Christ moves us to fellowship with one another, makes us share in each other's sufferings, gives us all joy, and just the joy of one of us, and moves us in effort to make God's world more like God knows it can be. This morning at 6:30 in my office, I was going to can this sermon. But I said, if I believe it, it should be preached. If I think it needs to be heard, say it. My dear brothers and sisters, whatever happens or does not happen, whatever we cause or don't cause, however we struggle to make things better, however the world seems to work against us, there is no code to break in the Apostle Paul's word to us. He says what he himself believes and trusts. It's one of the most powerful, eloquent statements in the New Testament by the Apostle. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Wow. I hope that is your faith and trust. It is mine. Thanks be to God.